Preparing for today's homily, I spent a lot of time working on the obvious theme of gratitude, evident in the first reading and in the Gospel. As fate would have it, or perhaps the Holy Spirit would have it, I happened on a presentation by Bishop Robert Barron. Having been reminded several times that I get a max of 7 minutes and shorter is better, I've pared his thoughts down to the key points. We all know that the word gospel means good news. But what is the good news? Well, it's not something at the ethical level. It's not about social justice or being a good person or performing acts of charity. Nor is it a declaration of a religion, although the gospel rightly leads to all of these things. Listen again to what Paul had to say. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. Such is my gospel. The good news is the declaration of a person. The gospel is about the Messiah, the Christos, the Anointed One. And what is that declaration? That he has been raised from the dead. That is the good news. Everything else in Christianity comes back to that claim, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. As Psalms 98 says, the Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power. Our understanding of ourselves, our world, and the nature of God, all of it comes from this fundamental claim. Robert Jensen, a famous theologian, was once asked, "Who is God?" He didn't respond with meaty, pithy descriptions. His response was, "He is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. He proclaimed the good news, the soul of Christianity." This good news, this gospel, carries several implications. First, God's love is more powerful than anything in the world. And as we know from Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. How do we know this? Through the resurrection of Jesus. In that resurrection, God conquered the powers of darkness that govern human society and culture, and the great power that broods over the whole of life, death. God's love is more powerful than anything in the world. From this understanding have come all the works of charity, social justice, resistance to tyranny and evil, and the willingness to face martyrdom. The love of God is stronger than anything in this world, even death itself. The second implication of the gospel is that we owe our allegiance to him. Jesus is the Christos, the Messiah, the Anointed One. In Jewish tradition, the description of Jesus as the Anointed One meant kingship, and they would have recognized him immediately as the new David. Samuel anointed David because God had selected him. At his anointing, the Holy Spirit filled him. David was the one who brought the 12 tribes together and established a great empire. He was a type of the new Adam, who reigned over all new Eden. Paul reminds people of that image when he refers to Jesus as a descendant of David. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, he is the rightful king of the world, the one to whom we owe our final allegiance. Paul wrote, "Such is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of chains, like a criminal." In a world where the common greeting was, "Caesar is God," the Romans knew full well the implication of this good news that Paul was preaching, and the effects that it would have on the world. Paul and countless others gave their lives for the gospel. How firmly do we stand, even to the point of suffering against the powers of the world? Are we in danger from the secular state because of the gospel, the same gospel Paul preached, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? And if we see danger on the horizon, what are we willing to do about it? If we say Jesus is Lord, then he should dominate every aspect of our lives. Does Jesus have lordship over our lives? If we say yes, of course, I come to Mass every weekend that I can, that's not enough. If we say yes, he's the most important religious figure I know of, That is not enough. If we say Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Lord, all of which are implied in his resurrection from the dead, then intellectual, spiritual, and practical honesty, he must dominate. He must take first place in our lives. There is one final implication of the gospel of Jesus' resurrection that Paul wrote about. He wrote, "This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we persevere, we shall also reign with him." We really ought to reflect on this more often. Jesus is Lord, and those who accept his lordship participate in his governance of the world. Jesus wants to draw us into his army, the church militant, the body of Christ, made up of people who have dedicated themselves to the transformation of the world. And like every military commander, he wants to command us that we might do his work. He wants us to be the light bearers, the leaven, the salt of the earth, bearers of God's love to every corner of our society and our world. Particularly in this critical period of our country's history, we are called to proclaim the gospel and all that it implies. The Catholic Church celebrates the month of October as Respect Life Month. She also encourages us to communicate with our elected officials at all levels where we stand on protecting life issues. We are called to step forward and in loud, clear, unequivocal voices and demand that our rights be retained. First among these is the inalienable right to life, from conception to natural death, without which, my brothers and sisters, there are no other rights. Second, we need to demand that our right to religious freedom, guaranteed in the U.S. Constitution, not be curtailed in any form by any governmental body. Paul tells us to follow Christ, to let him rule in our lives. Following Christ will involve suffering as we go out into the world proclaiming the gospel. And Paul also reminds us that those who persevere will reign with Christ. May God grant us the grace to persevere in the name of the risen Lord. Amen.